to just give you a moment to maybe prepare your hearts. Hopefully that praising him, the song has already done that, but sometimes we just need to make sure. So just take a moment and just ask God, ask his spirit to prepare the heart for the word. Father, thank you that we can come to you. Thank you that we can call you Father. Thank you, Jesus, for giving your life that we might have life, for purchasing us with your blood. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for putting the cry, Abba, into our hearts and on our lips. And Holy Spirit, thank you for applying all that Jesus has done for us to our spirit, to our hearts. Speak to us today. Give us ears to hear. Hearts that long for more of you. Hearts that don't want to stay where we're at. That want all that God wants to give. And that we would be all that you want us to be in this world that needs to see you. May they see you in us. And may your people know that they are filled and empowered and anointed and sealed and baptized in the Holy Spirit. God, would you lead and guide us today? And if there's someone that doesn't know you, maybe may this day be the day of salvation for them as they trust in Jesus Christ. Thank you again, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, I thought we might move on to Paul's wonderful prayer. But you know, as we considered the Holy Spirit last week, the work of the Holy Spirit, the particular work of sealing of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of promise and the guarantee of the inheritance, and we considered that, and all of that, of course, was true. But you know, a little confession. After I'd given the word, it just felt unfinished. Maybe that's just the way to say it. It just felt unfinished. I felt that there was more. In fact, I don't know. Just a little bit about me. In regard to this particular ministry, the pulpit ministry, the preaching ministry, I really depend upon the Holy Spirit to give the word to me and then to give the word to you. So I've preached through Ephesians before. It's been several years. But I already knew that this is every week it's a new message. You know, there's no going back and trying to, it'd be easy to just pull that one out of the file. I preached this before, just do it again. That's just not how I can't do that. I just can't. And so there's a freshness that I really need in bringing the word to you, and I know that that's what you desire. And so I'm thankful to be in a church that we're full of folks that want to hear God. You want to hear the Holy Spirit, and so I don't take that for granted. I don't take that lightly. And for whatever reason, I did not feel completely connected to the word as I desired it to be. I don't know whether that makes sense to you or not. I'm just trying to explain my thinking. And I know that it was the Spirit of God that just said, John, you know that you're going to talk about this again, right? You know that you're just not moving on to the next set of verses. You know that you're going to stay right here. And I'm like, yeah, I know. We got to do this. And I have to tell you, and I don't know how every week's different. A sermon is kind of like a child that you give birth to. Okay, and that's it. So that's how, and Paul talked about, laboring in the ministry in the hearts of people until Christ was formed in them. So there's an aspect of pastoral work and preaching work that's kind of it's going into labor. It's bringing a child, okay, into the world, so to speak. You know, it's wanting Christ and seeking for Christ to be more fully formed and developed in you. And so the Word of God is kind of like a limb in some ways for me as well. It becomes an extension of you. And so the Word is in you and you're in the Word. Now that shouldn't be just true of the pastor. It should be true of every one of us. The Word should be in us and we should be in the Word. Right? Now, I trust that that's what you're being encouraged to week after week after week. Is that you? This needs to be in you as you being in it. Right? Now that certainly is true for the preaching of the Word. And it's funny, I was thinking as I was standing there worshiping the Lord, and I remember being back in school, middle school, high school, and I remember when you had to give an oral presentation, oral report. Yeah, give whether a book report or you know whatever you had to research or study, you're going to present that to the class. I don't know how many just wanted to get it over with and put your hand up right away to get up, go up front. There's a few, you were the smart ones, okay? Because you knew that after that, you were smart enough to know that I can relax after, you know, it's going to take all week for the rest of the class to do all the reports, so I could just kind of sit and listen, or not listen, doesn't matter. And I was not the smart one. There was something in me that wanted to be like you, that put your hands up first, you know, I just wanted to get it over with. But man, the butterflies, how many more like me? And it's just like you take a step and your hand would want to go up and you just couldn't cross that threshold. And you knew the inevitable was coming. You were praying, if you were a praying child back then, I wasn't, but no one is in it. There's no middle school atheist. You're still praying. And you're praying, God, I pray that something happens before I have to give this whole report. And so that's what you're now. Butterflies have pretty much long since gone, but never was this an easy thing. I never in my wildest dreams would you have told me that I would be week after week after week standing in the pulpit, public speaking, giving a message. That wasn't the kid back in eighth grade by any means. So that's what God can do. That's what the Holy Spirit can do. He can take timid you and turn you into a lion. And he does that all the time. Amazingly enough, he doesn't necessarily change the fact that you still are timid. He just says, I'm going to use this timid person and you're just going to start speaking like a lion. And so he's able to do that. But standing up in front of you, again, I don't take lightly. And so that's why I covet the presence of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. And so here we are again looking at the same verse. And I know that that's okay with you as long as it's the Word. Amen? So anyway, real original title for our message, right? Further Thoughts on the Holy Spirit. Okay? There we go. Let's read this scripture together and just as our foundation verse for our message. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is it again, just verse 13 that we're kind of springboarding from. So I was thinking about what is Paul the Apostle wanting for the church? He's writing to the church, writing to the church in Ephesus, he's writing to us. What does he want? He wants Christians, God wants Christians to know that they can know that they have the Spirit. He wants you to know that you have the Spirit. That the abiding, indwelling, sealing presence of the Spirit is the foundation for the normal Christian life. That's why last week when we were looking at all these blessings, past several weeks, we've been looking at kind of
unpacking these blessings in heavenly places that have been given for us when we got to the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit isn't just another blessing. The foundation is kind of the package, if you will, with all the blessings in it, right? The Holy Spirit is the one that makes all of these blessings applied in our lives, right? So he's not just an additional blessing. He's the one where all the blessings are flowing out of, right? He's taking what Christ has given, and he's bringing it into our lives, right? So what's important to Paul, what he's trying to get across, what I'm trying to get across, and I truly believe this, is the Spirit really does make his presence known. You know, I was thinking, remember when my kids were little? You know what it's like. So you can relate, I'm sure. When you're sleeping, it's the middle of the night, and you sense a presence. If you're like me, you kind of maybe sleep on the edge of your bed, your face is facing outside the bed, and you're sleeping on your side, and all of a sudden you sense a presence in the middle of the night. It's dark, you can't see anything, but you know that there's a presence right there at the edge of your bed. It's a little startling at first. Goodbye sleeping for the rest of the night, right? Eventually, as you come to, you know that it's just your child, and they woke up in the middle of the night, or they have to go to the bathroom or something. But there's that sense where you just know that there's a presence. And even worse than that is when you feel that same presence in your bed. You know, at first, you know, you're out, you're sleeping, but all of a sudden you just know that there's another presence in the bed. Somehow, and they might not even been, you know, their body didn't touch your body yet, but you just know that there's something different. Something not quite the same before. And then you get that knee and that elbow in your back. Their presence makes themselves known. It's a good presence. It's a wonderful presence. Sometimes it's an uncomfortable presence. Sometimes it's a poking, prodding presence. But it's a presence of one you love. It's kind of a mix, isn't it? You're glad that this presence is in your life. Maybe not so much in your bed at the moment. But you're really glad for this presence in your life. And you will do anything, of course, for this presence. In this case, we're talking about our children. Well, not the perfect analogy, but one that suffices, I think, and that we can relate with, is the Holy Spirit makes himself known. And Paul is wanting us to know that. I think he's wanting the Ephesians to know that. Last week we touched on the fact that, you know what, I think when Paul was talking about the Holy Spirit in this letter, bringing this out, that the people that were hearing this letter were saying, oh, so that's what that is. Right? Because I think he's bringing some new teaching, or some teaching that with some new understanding to them. Some deeper understanding. And so he's saying to the believers, saying, yeah, you know that presence that you couldn't quite put your finger on? That poking, prodding, even comforting presence. You remember that presence? That's the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of promise. It's this sealing of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit letting you know that he's there. Amen? How many can identify with what I'm talking about this morning? Amen? The Spirit has been given, a number of reasons, but given so that we would know that we are children of God. He is the stamp of God upon our spirits that we belong to God. It's God's stamp. We covered that, what that meant last week. In fact, we cannot know that we are children of God, sons of God, apart from the testifying and confirming witness of the Holy Spirit. So when you, by faith, recognize or acknowledge or know within your heart that you that God's your Father. It's the Holy Spirit that told you that. It's the Holy Spirit that gave that impression, that identified that relationship. You belong to the Father. It's the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of sonship, the Spirit of adoption. He's the Spirit of the Son of God. Now, there are many that claim to be children of God. In fact, some would go to the extent to say, oh, we're all children of God. But according to this, in other places, only those who are filled and sealed with the Holy Spirit are truly children of God. Only those who are indwelt by the Spirit of sonship can cry out, Abba. So the Spirit is the special, personal, authenticating presence and provision of God inhabiting the heart of every redeemed soul. It's God's provision. It's God's presence. This blessed gift of the Father, this purchased, which is purchased by the Son, is the divine invasion of the Spirit, transforming your heart into a dwelling place of God, into a temple. We'll get to that even more so as Paul talks about the church being the temple in chapter 2. But for now, I think it's important when we think about what it means to be sealed, to be baptized, to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I think it's important for us to understand it in some sense what we're talking about. And what are some maybe pictures or examples in the Bible? And I will just really refer to one. I want you to recall, in fact, we sang a song today that's reflective of this, and this is in 2 Chronicles 7, and it's during the reign of King Solomon, and it's when the temple was finally constructed. Remember, that was David's longing. David wanted to build the temple, and God said, no, but your son will build the temple. And so David provided all the material, so that the material would be there, so when Solomon rose to the throne, he would be able to build it, right? And so that's the kind of the background there. And so the temple has been fully constructed. It's amazing if you go there, chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles, and it's also in, I think it's in maybe 1st or 2nd Kings. You have to search that out yourself. But it's a really magnificent event, because so much has been building up to it. Again, so much of David's kingship was building up to it. Again, his longing was for it. We see some of the Psalms reflective of his longing for the temple, that dwelling place of God, that place where God manifested himself in the midst of the nation, in the midst of the people, in the city of God, Zion, right? And so the temple has been finally constructed. The priests have all been consecrated. The musicians, and they had many, many musicians with all kinds of instruments, and they were ready to play, and they would begin to play their worship music, leading the congregation, leading the nation in worship and praise. It's a magnificent scene. It's a magnificent ceremony. The people also, not only the priests, but the people also having consecrated themselves to prepare to worship and to inaugurate the building of the temple and the bringing in of the Ark of the Covenant, which upon which was the mercy seat, which again represented when it was in that holy place, the most holy place, that place where God would meet with his people, his glory would come down. All of this was in preparation for this event, that this longing, this this, for God to come down in a unique way, in a special way, and really crown the whole event with his presence. That's what this was all about. This is everybody, everyone's fixed on what is to come, what they're hoping would happen. Now at this point, they've done everything right. Everything prescribed in the law they have done. In fact, they have made the sacrifice. The sacrifice, the smoke of the sacrifice for sin rising up and being accepted by God. It's a powerful moment, a powerful event. Then it says, when all of this was done, fire came down from heaven like a cloud. So in one sense, it talks about a cloud, the presence of a cloud. It talks about a fire. This cloud and this fire come down from heaven and fills the temple. Completely fills the temple. So much so that the priests had to flee, because the temple was overtaken. It was overflowing by the presence of God. Now here's the thing. Until the presence came down, all of this was just a ceremony. Until the presence came down, the temple was just an ornate building. Until the presence came down, the priests were just doing their thing. And they'd been consecrated and clothed in their robes and doing their religious duties as priests ought to do. But that's it. The people were there. The music might have sounded great. But until the presence came down, it's a nice sounding noise. Because the emphasis and the focus isn't on the priests, and it isn't on even the structure per se of the temple, and it isn't on the people and all that they had done to prepare for this moment. It wasn't on all the other things that made the instruments and all these things, and that's not the focus. The focus was on the presence. The presence makes all the difference. The presence gives everything meaning, everything value, everything worth. It causes everything to transcend above itself. It could never, to arise to what it could never be. It's just a building then. It's just people and it's just instruments. But then the presence of God comes and it changes everything, transforms it. And I believe the people and the priests, there's this mixture of fear, wonder, awe, and praise. We got to get out of here, guys. Because we could be consumed by the presence. But aren't you glad the presence came? Amen? The presence of God, we could die here. We better get out of here. But thank God the presence came. You see, it was the presence of God that sealed the temple. It was the presence of God that put his stamp of approval on it all. On the building, on the temple, on the sacrifice, on the instruments, on the consecrated priests, on the consecrated people, on all of it. God was saying, yes! I will dwell here. I will own this. This is mine. I claim it for myself. And when the Spirit of God came down, there was not a corner in the temple that was not filled with the presence of God. There was no place in the temple that you could go where the presence of God was not. He filled the temple. The filling was this, it was instant and complete. And in that filling, in that manifestation of the presence of God, was all the power, majesty, and glory of God. So there was this sense in which, now we understand, and the scripture says in other places, God is everywhere. He is spirit. You cannot isolate God. He is, in fact, there's other places where God says, you know, what building can you build that could contain me? But there was this sense in which, when this presence came down, God was all there in the temple. The people had to flee. The priests had to flee the presence for fear of being consumed. But you know, Jesus Christ has made it possible for you and I, who have put our faith and our trust in Him, in the work on the cross, and what He has done to pay for the penalty of our sins, to take our judgment upon Himself. He has made it possible for us to not just be in the presence of a holy God. He has made it possible for the holy God to dwell in us. That is who you and I have been sealed with. The fire and the cloud of the glory of God has come down upon the believer, in the believer. And there is not a corner in your life that He does not fill. Amen? So when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we should of course talk about Him in utmost reverence, because He is holy, holy God, third person of the Trinity. But do you see how close He is? Do you comprehend? There is no one closer to you. If you are in Christ, there's no one closer to you than the Holy Spirit. So, as we've considered the witness of His presence, that it's real. The witness of His presence, the presence of the Spirit, is real. Listen, whenever the Spirit fell upon His people, there was no question. There was no doubt. Not that it was always understood completely. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about complete understanding. But there was something different. Something that is trademark. Trademark of the Holy Spirit. There's some things that we'll talk about here. The Spirit always confirms His sealing work. By making Himself known. Listen to John 3:8. Let's move on to the next scripture. There we go. I'll go ahead and read this. Jesus is talking about, He's talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He's explaining the new birth, what it means to be born again. And then He begins to talk about how the Holy Spirit is involved in that work. And it says, the wind blows where it wishes. And you hear the what? The sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. I like that. He's saying, listen, the work that has happened to you is kind of like the wind, right? But notice what he says. He says, what's implied here is that you can't see Him, but you know that He's there. You see what's happening here? Jesus is saying, right at the beginning, John chapter 3, he's talking about the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, and he's basically saying, listen, you may not be able to see him, but you will know that he's there. You can know that he's there, that he indwells you. He makes himself known. You hear the sound of it. Reminds me of Acts chapter 2, verse 2, when the disciples were gathered together in one place. And you remember, and then it said, and suddenly there came a what?
Sound.
Say sound again. There came a sound like a mighty wind, and it filled the room where they were. So you get it. There's that picture. I love what the Bible does. Over and over again, there's this, almost this repetitive picture. Maybe it uses some different things, but there's this picture that's very similar to what happened in 2 Chronicles. There's this picture of this mighty rushing something filling the entire room. And then we have in Acts chapter 2, this mighty rushing wind, or at least it says the sound. Doesn't mean that there was wind actual. There's a sound, as it says. It's like a mighty wind. And it fills. I believe what the sound of this mighty wind, or what sounded like this mighty wind, filling the room, was a picture of what was happening, what was immediately, instantly, and completely happening to the believers in the upper room. They were being filled. Spirit of God. With power. With this authentication. With this sealing. In fact, there was a demonstration of fire upon their foreheads. Another picture. The glory of God upon them. Another picture of the sealing. Witness of the Holy Spirit. You hear the sound of it. The room was full. And there's a sense in which it wasn't gradually or little by little. You know, they're going to start opening up the pools. Kind of nice. They're going to start filling the pool with water. Pool with water. That's what you put pools. And I don't know about you, but I think there are two different kinds of people in this room. There are those that ease in to the pool. Who's that? He's in. Don't be ashamed. Again, I'm up here standing in front of everybody, and I'm like, yeah, I just kind of like to dip the toe in little by little. It's kind of prolonging the misery, just like I did in middle school. Right? Just prolong. How many are just like, just going to jump in? You just jump in. Just get it over with. Boom! You're just going to, I'm going to go from not wet to wet instantaneously. Right? For me, just kind of this gradual, slow, prolong the misery experience. Cold water, I just can't stand it. It's like somehow I want to be in the pool, but not wet. You know what I'm saying? I mean, really, you want to enjoy the benefits of being in the pool, but you don't want to be wet. I'm just not, I don't like, you know, I don't know, just, especially in a public pool. You know, I don't want to be wet with, because, you know, whatever. So, you get what I'm talking about. Okay? You know, but there's some of us it's like ease in, and then there's some it's like just get wet. And I don't know how many times, how many pool sides I've stood by just trying to talk myself into jumping in the pool. And I end up easing in. I just don't jump. And I don't like being pushed in, by the way. That doesn't work either. It doesn't help anyone. Listen, when the Holy Spirit, remember what does it say we read earlier? In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed. The Holy Spirit does not ease in to you. Get the toe wet, and kind of then the ankle, and then the knee. Doesn't ease in. He dies in. It's instant, and it's complete. He is in you. He is the authenticating seal of God. You're mine now. Not gradually, not easing little by little. You're completely mine, absolutely, at the moment of salvation, at the moment of belief. Amen? You're His. So how does the Holy Spirit make Himself known? I believe that if you have the Spirit of God, you'll know these witnesses. He witnesses of the Father. He witnesses of the Son. Two primary witnesses. We've already considered that He witnesses that you are a son of the Father, a daughter of the Father. Puts His cry into you, Galatians 4:6. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying out, Abba, Father. I'm not sure, when I look at that scripture, it sounds like it could be saying, He puts a cry in your heart, Abba, Father, or He Himself is crying out within your heart, Abba, Father. It's probably both. Holy Spirit coming into you and say, Abba! That's right. Melt all of our hearts. So He is the Comforter, assuring you that you belong to God. You have a daddy. You belong to Him. Then He proceeds to make Christ known. He wants to make the Son known. Jesus said this, John 15:26. He said, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. This is really important. Jesus is saying one of the primary reasons why Father's going to send the Son is to testify about me. There's something about Jesus that's going to happen to you. It's one thing to come to Christ as Savior. It's one thing to come to acknowledge your sin and your certain doom unless you respond in faith to the work of Christ on the cross on your behalf. That's one thing. But that's not where it stops. That's not all you get from Jesus. That's the beginning. What the Holy Spirit does is He does something in your heart and in your mind, and He makes Jesus more wonderful and glorious as the days go by. You know what I'm talking about? The Holy Spirit opens your eyes to see the wonders of Jesus Christ in infinitely greater ways than you saw before. You grow in your utter. In fact, He grows in your mind. You know a little bit about Him when you come to faith. You know enough to be saved. But then that continues to grow and develop, and that's the Holy Spirit. He's constantly turning your head and saying, look at Him. Look at that cross. Look at that empty tomb. Look at Him on the throne. Look at Him. And He's constantly turning our attention to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ just grows. We grow in our understanding and our love for Him. Listen, if Jesus Christ is not more wonderful to you than when you first believed, there's a real problem. Because the witness of the Holy Spirit is to testify of Jesus Christ. To make Him known. And if there's not something within you that longs for more of Jesus, I'm not saying that you're not sick. I'm not making that kind of claim. What I'm saying is there's a big disconnect, because the work of the Holy Spirit is to testify of Jesus Christ. And the thing that happens in your life, and I know that there are many in here that can testify to this, is you just fall in love with Jesus more and more and more. Because He just keeps being more and more amazing to your understanding. Listen, the Holy Spirit came to bring all that Christ is externally and all that Christ has done externally. He's come to bring it into the human heart. All that Jesus is. To abide in you through the Holy Spirit.
Listen to John 16, 14. Jesus says of the Holy Spirit, He will glorify me, for He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. In other words, say, He's going to take what's mine, He's going to give it to you. He's going to put it in you. He's going to declare it. And so the Spirit will make much of Jesus Christ. He will show you how much more you need Him. You thought you needed Him yesterday? He's going to help you understand you need Him more today. And then more the next day. He's going to reveal how lovely His character, how gracious His nature, how light His burden, how full His joy, how complete His victory, and how sweet and majestic is His face. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. Revealing, demonstrating, declaring, manifesting, opening our eyes, opening our hearts to Him. But obviously that's not all. There's other ways that the Holy Spirit makes Him known, makes Himself known. It's the child's knee in the back at this point. He lets you know you're there, but you're not going to be comfortable. You know what I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit will make Himself known by conviction. By conviction. Listen to Hebrews 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. So the Holy Spirit convicts. That's one of the ways that He lets Him makes Himself known. When Joseph was little, not so much now, but I'm not sure what it was. He had like this sensory issue. I'm not sure if it was just in his head, if it was real, but in any case, it was there. And like, so we'd buy a pair of pants for him or something like that, and he'd put the pants on, and he would just doesn't feel right. That's what we heard pretty much every single day of his life up until about 12, okay? It just doesn't feel right, so he'd be, he's going to wear these clothes. That's the way it's going to be. It took him quite a while to just deal with it. Just doesn't feel right. You know what? I think there's something about the Holy Spirit's conviction in there. Because sometimes we don't immediately know what's wrong, but something doesn't feel right. Something's just off in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Something is not quite right. Sometimes it's not the obvious. There's some known and forbidden sin. That would be obvious. Well, we should know better than that. And obviously, that would be wrong. And you don't even need the Holy Spirit to convict you of that. But He'll do that anyway. Because we're like dumb sheep. The prod. But I think a lot of our Christian lives is just like, something's just not right. You know who that is? It's the Holy Spirit. I think in most cases, it's the Holy Spirit. And He's putting His finger on something. Maybe He's saying, whoa, why don't you step back here a little bit? Why don't you, hold on, quit moving forward and stop for a moment. Maybe that's all it is. Maybe it's just us getting ahead of ourselves. Right? And Him saying, I'm back here.
No wonder it doesn't feel right. You know what the problem is? Some of us get used to it not being right, not feeling right. And we don't settle the matter. We don't settle. We don't sit down with God and say, what's going on? We don't do what the psalmist says. Search my heart. Search my heart. Psalm 139. See if there's any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. You know my heart better than I. Who knows your heart better than you? The Holy Spirit, who has taken up residence there. He knows. He knows if something's off. And you know, no one falls into some terrible sin overnight. It's just a series of it doesn't feel rights in a row not being dealt with that lead to the big sins, the big falls. And the Holy Spirit all along is saying, whoa! Whoa! Where are you going? Have you forgotten about me? You see, one of the things that the Holy Spirit is not going to allow is you to remain the same as you were. It's just not going to happen. Not going to happen. Anybody bought a new house? New to you? What was one of the first things that you did when you moved in? Anybody keep the old carpet? I saw some. You get rid of the carpet. Maybe the toilet. Right? You replace some of those fixtures that I prefer to start from scratch, brand new. Right? The Holy Spirit is in the process of reclamation. That's what He's doing. He enters into you and He's like, okay, time for spring cleaning. Right? Anybody doing that these days? The windows are a mess. Got to those yet? All the dust. Just walk by something and just let you know you're there. The Holy Spirit is about transforming you and making you like Him. What is He's what? The Holy. Say Holy. Holy Spirit. So He's going to renovate. He's going to live here. He's going to make some changes here. He's about making the changes in your life. Making more like Jesus Christ. Transforming you into a temple of God. A place where the glory of God dwells. Welcomingly. Any corner. Fill it, Lord. The whole thing belongs to Him. Amen? You know when Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me? You know who's involved in that? Hearing, speaking. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit confirming within your heart that that's Jesus talking. It's Jesus talking. Listen, Lord's been telling me, and I needed to respond, I need to be faithful. So I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward. And I'd like you guys to I got a couple things I want to say as they're getting settled. And